Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21, 1 Kings chapter 21. When I was in Bible college, I had the privilege about a year and a half before I graduated to begin serving on staff of the college. I was able to teach general epistles as well as run the college print shop that did the printing for the entire ministry, and then we were able also to take on some printing opportunities with some of the student body as they had businesses and personal projects and whatnot. But most of the time, if you are familiar with full-time service, it's not really a money-making venture. You don't get into it to make money. I know most of the college staff and faculty had to work side jobs. I remember that Brother Mark Rasmussen, Sr. and I, we were, the staff would meet on Tuesday nights and play some basketball in the gym. And for some strange reason, one particular Tuesday night when we all got together to play basketball, it was just the three of us. Three of us showed up. One of the men that showed up had a chimney sweep business, and we were just sort of shooting foul shots, and he was going to be graduating with his master's degree in just a few months, and he was looking for someone just to take over his client base as well as his equipment, and so he just wanted to sell the business just to get out from under it, so to speak. It made him the money that he needed to make to put him and his family through school there. He'd only been doing it for about a year, year and a half. He'd already gone to another school and gotten his undergraduate. So Brother Rasmussen and I, we sort of went in together, and we started and kept going, I guess you could say. We didn't really start it. Clean sweep chimney service. And so we made it to the second page of the Hammond Times. I was up on a roof, and I had my top hat on, if you can just envision this. And I had my coat with the long tails there, and I had the brush up there, and we would climb the roof, and we would actually clean the chimneys, and then we would go up underneath, and we would do it from the inside of the house as well. One thing we would do when we'd go on the roof is we would check the masonry work. If it was a masonry chimney, a lot of the new houses are, you know, prefab, and they just have the metal flues and so on. But back in the area that we did a lot of work in, the Hammond area, there were a lot of the older houses. And so we would go up on the roofs and we would take pictures. And of course, most of the masonry chimneys had what they call a capstone. And it was just a mortar capstone that would serve as a protection when the rain and the snow would come. It would just shed the water. And we would take a picture. I'm going to date myself here. Nowadays, we'd probably just use a cell phone and just forward it on to the people. But I would take a Polaroid camera up there with me, and I would take a picture of it. And as I was cleaning the downstairs chimney, the firebox and the smoke shelf and everything, I would let that picture develop itself there on the hearth. And then I would show the picture to the homeowner, especially if there were cracks in the capstone, and I'd want to try to sell the replacement of the capstone. Because most of the time, if you know anything about the chimneys and that kind of work, that kind of product, I should say, before you really see outwardly any of the effects of the deterioration, you would have the whole thing pretty much rotten from the inside. The mortar would actually get old and crumbly from the inside out. So by the time you would be, say, down on the ground, and you'd be looking up at the roof, and you'd begin to see how maybe some of the brick was just coming off or coming loose, or the mortar was just coming off of there. Before you would see that, you would have to understand that the deterioration was all the way through the chimney. In other words, it rotted from the inside out. And so it was always helpful if you went up on a roof and you found that the capstone was in place, that you would also try to sell them a cap to go on there so that it would protect the chimney. So the point I'm trying to make with this particular illustration is, many times when you think of our human nature, We really have to understand that there's always a rottenness that happens on the inside before we see the evidence of it on the outside. And I think it's important for us to understand when we deal with the subject of sin and we look at these passages of Scripture. We started last week and didn't completely finish the message on deal with sin before sin deals with you. And we look more intently on chapter 20, and I still would like to continue on with that line of thought, because our human nature is such where we look at some of these things that are happening and we are dismayed at times, but we have to understand that is our nature as well. And I want to just handle the three aspects or three points of our outline that we looked at last week and we brought to your attention. I want to conclude the last two. The first one dealt with chapter 20 that we handled last week, that sin causes subtle compromises. Sin causes subtle compromises. And then number two that we'll really center our attention on this morning is sin causes wicked conduct. Sin causes wicked conduct. And then number three, this takes in chapter 22, sin causes terrible consequences. Terrible consequences. We saw or learned last week that Ahab was told to conquer the Syrian army. We looked at chapter 19 and we saw where that was already prophesied that the nation would be destroyed and they were to do that. And yet we find in chapter 20 that Ahab enters into a system of compromises and tries to bargain with the enemy. And of course, that just spelled trouble for him as well as the nation of Israel. And we learned some lessons there. In other words, you never get to bargain your way with the devil. And sometimes we try to bargain with God, and sometimes we try to bargain with the old sin nature, and we try to circumvent God's plan and God's way of dealing with our sin nature, as well as the devil himself and the pressures of the world in our own energy and in our own way. And it will just lead to frustration. And we need to understand that about sin. We do have a sin nature. We sin naturally. Someone has said this: sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I'm going to read that again. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. We also saw last week that if you follow God early in life, that's the better route to go, young people especially. In other words, you make decisions early in life that are what we call non-negotiable. In other words, you say, there's just some things, there's just some boundaries that I'm not going to cross in my life. And we listed some boundaries that you could establish in your life. And I don't want to go and preach that entire message again. But at the same time, I think it's important for us just to get our heads wrapped around this again when we think about our own sin nature, that as we are maturing in our faith and we're growing in our faith, that we establish some boundaries, some biblical guidelines that we would consider to be non-negotiable in our life. So that when the temptations and the pressures, be they from family or friends or even our own wicked nature, that we've established some things and just say, I'm not crossing that line. I'm not going there. Because you and I know that the more decisions we have to make, the more opportunities there are to make the wrong one. And so if you establish some things early in your Christian life and say, I'm just not going here, I'm just not going to do that, then you're going to save yourself a lot of heartache. You're going to save yourself a lot of headaches. You're going to save yourself a lot of time kneeling down before the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. And so you can circumvent that by really allowing the Word of God to form your theology as far as well as your living day by day. And so we also saw from James chapter 4, the first eight verses of Scripture, where of course it's a prayer passage, but it also tells us that we, as we draw nigh to God, He will draw near to us. And we see that little compromises will damage our love for the Lord. What we made mention of the fact is whenever we do compromise and we go the way of the world, then we are committing what we would say is spiritual adultery. In fact, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And so we set ourselves at variance against God himself. Sometimes we think that when we're doing wrong, that at times we're just resisting maybe an earthly authority figure, or maybe we're just breaking a rule, or we're circumventing what society in general has established. But we need to understand that all sin is against God. When David sinned with Bathsheba, and in Psalm 51, he mentioned, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, if you look at that, you see the situation, though, that he also sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the people of Israel. But ultimately, he had to understand and recognize that he sinned against God. And I think we need to, instead of just looking at sin as just, you know, a mistake, a problem, and, you know, I shouldn't have said that to so-and-so, I shouldn't have done this, we need to understand that we violate our relationship with God. In other words, we commit spiritual adultery. We break our marriage vow, if you please, in regards to our oneness with him when we commit sin. All sin is against God. And I think we need to renew that in our thinking. Me, you, every single one of us. Sometimes we just think it's a little thing. There are no little sins and big sins. They may be different consequences for sin, but yet sin is sin, and it breaks fellowship with our God. And we do that, if we're not careful, by those subtle compromises that happen in our lives. We brought out the fact from Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15, where it says, the little foxes spoil the vines. And wild animals in those days were a picture of problems that would come up. And it's not necessarily the big problems that really get to many of us. It's those little things, those little sins, those little compromises that we make that cause us the most trouble. And so sin causes subtle compromises. Now I want us to read from 1 Kings chapter 21, and we'll look at the first 14 verses of Scripture to begin with, as we see where sin causes wicked conduct. And I think we also need to come to grips with that, and that when we see wrong being taking place, and I've said it before probably 1,000 times from this pulpit, what my professor told me the first semester I was in school is that before there's a sin that takes place outwardly, there's always a process of wicked thinking that takes place. And so it's so important for us to understand the right order of things. We have a sin nature, so we naturally do wrong. And just because we get saved doesn't mean that the old man is eradicated. It means now we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. We have the new man that as we yield to the Holy Spirit in our life, we can live victoriously. Amen. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the only way that you and I as believers are going to be able to live the Christian life and keep the principles and precepts that the Word of God teaches us as we yield to the indwelling Christ, the indwelling presence of Christ in our life. We can't pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We can't just say, look, I'm going to do good from this moment on. No, we have to yield ourselves to his control. And it's just the same truth that was mentioned in Romans chapter 6 and 7, where it says that we are to be what? Instruments of righteousness. And we are the instruments of those who we yield ourselves to. So we're either going to serve the flesh or we're going to serve the Lord God. And so it's important for us to understand that sin, though, causes wicked conduct. So you want to take care of sin. No matter how minute it may seem to be in your life, you don't want it to take root. You don't want it to take hold. It's called leaven in the Bible. We would today say it's a cancer. We would say that it starts out small and it spreads. And so it's very, very important that as the Holy Spirit of God points sin out to us, that we deal with that sin, or it's going to deal with us. Now, let's read verses 1 to 14 of 1 Kings chapter 21. The Bible here says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So what is essentially happening here is you have the palace that Ahab was living in, and more than likely he would get up and he'd look out the window there and he would see this beautiful garden, and it wasn't his. And so his eye was affecting his heart, so to speak. And we see here where he goes to Naboth, because the land was right next to the palace there. And he says, look, let's do a swap. I'll give you something. I'll give you more. I'll make it better. And I'll even pay you for it. And so that was what he was trying to negotiate with Naboth. And Naboth said to Ahab in verse 3, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased. And that word heavy almost gives the impression of he was depressed. He was in a state of depression, mental depression, and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. What a big baby. I don't know how many times I read that. I just sort of just shook my head at my desk and I said, what a baby. He's pitching a fit. I mean, he goes and lays down in the bed, rolls himself over facing the wall, won't eat. Mercy. This is the king of Israel. And look what happens in verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? What's wrong, honey? Can I help you? I mean, wow. See, you got to put some flavor in the reading of the scriptures, amen? I mean, you know, one thing we do know, and I don't really expect a lot of amens from the men, but you know, when we're sick, we're big babies. I mean, the ladies can be sick and we say, when supper? I mean, we let you lay down for an extra 30 minutes. Where's my supper, you know? We still want everything to run smooth even though the ladies are sick. But when we're sick, oh man, you know, it's bad. Can you get me this? Can you get me that? Oh, you know? And we pitch our little fits. I mean, you pitch your little fits. But it says here, but Jezebel's wife came to him and said to him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. He won't give it to me. And that also lets us know that sometimes we make fun of the children and some of the things they fuss and fight about. We adults are no better. We got the same wicked nature too. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we are big, spoiled babies, or brats, as some might say. But then I digress. In verse 7 it says, And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? She said, What in the world? You're the king. Get up off that bed. Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Now, what I want us to see at this point is we've been sort of in jest reading through this account. I want us to see the seriousness of what happened here. We know that Ahab was a wicked king. Long time he had deviated from following the Lord God. He was following his own intuition. He was following the gods of the lands around him. He was a heavy idol worshiper. And so he was not being directed by the Spirit of God in any way, shape, or form. And it says, you see here, because of his sin, you see the outward working of that sin. What I'm trying to get across this morning is that if we don't deal with even the secret sin of our life, it will deal with us, and there's no telling how it may evidence itself in our life and in the lives of others. Sin is a serious problem. It's a problem of mankind, but it doesn't have to be one that enslaves us and holds us in bondage, even as believers. And it says these words, he says in verse 10, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. I mean, can you imagine this? So not only is Ahab part and parcel to this diabolical plan, Jezebel's setting it in motion, but then other people are becoming part of that problem, and they're actually helping and abetting that particular sin that's taking place. It says in verse 11, and the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial. Now, the two men is significant. And this just goes to show you that people in rebellion sometimes will put on such a spiritual front. So even in the midst of this great wickedness, they're trying to go by what the Bible said. In the books of Moses, it says, that's the Pentateuch, it says that you to put someone to death, you have to have two living witnesses. And so that's what she was doing. She was going to seal Naboth's death with the witnesses. And there came in two men, verse 13, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it goes on. I've got some simple lessons this morning. Number one is sin clouds judgment. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We cut off the channel of blessing when we allow sin to take place or take root in our life. And so here we see that their judgment, as they're trying to run the kingdom, God's people, they're leading them. We see that sin in their life has clouded their judgment. And of course, personally applying that to our lives, we need to understand that when we don't take care of those little foxes in our life, those little sins in our life, then we will have our judgment clouded to where when we're trying to make important life-changing decisions, if we're not clean before God, we can seek all the counsel we want, we can read all the scripture we want to read, we can come to all the church services that we want to come to, but if we are not clean on the inside, we have actually made the heavens almost like brass to where our prayers are bouncing all over the room and they're not reaching glory because we have to take care of the sin problem. And so we see that sin clouds judgment. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied, interesting wording here, from himself. That's intriguing, from himself. In other words, I'll be saved from making the decisions that seem reasonable to me, that maybe I have a bend to do because of my background or my past and all those things that, hey, as I live according to biblical principles, hey, the Lord will save me from some of the stupid and wrong decisions that I would naturally make in my life. Forget those that other people may encourage me to make. It will be of my own choosing. But a good man, the scripture says, shall be satisfied from himself. We see also that the outgrowth of a wicked heart are wicked deeds. And this is something that people who are living in sin we hate to really come to grips with. We think, oh, no one sees, no one understands. Some people are doing wrong. They're outwardly committing sin, and they're acting like you're being judgmental. If you see that, recognize that, point that out to them, and then also provoke them to love and to good works, they are repulsed by that. Who are you to judge me? How do you know what's in my heart? I know what's in your heart because of your wicked deeds. And we see that in the scriptures here. That's why it's so important for us to protect the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and protect the testimony of our good name. And that means we take care of the sin on the inside. Before there's such a deterioration that takes place that it's evident to everybody around us. Remember what the scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about a little root of bitterness. It says, when it takes root, it says many are defiled. And so it not only affects us, the bitterness, but it affects all those around us. Sin will not just stay with you. Sin will begin to affect all those around you. And we see that here where we learned already in chapter 17 of 1 Kings that Ahab was a wicked leader. But we find that we had that identified for us. We didn't really see all the acts that he was involved in, but the wickedness of his heart, the idolatry that he was entertaining, and in his mind and heart began to evidence itself in the way he led. Same thing for us. But one thing that's intriguing here in this chapter, I mean, this is such a downer to this point, to be honest with you. We look at ourselves and we say, wow, Lord, am I clean? Am I all right? And sometimes we say, you know, I've got so far to go, and we do. But we also are hit in this chapter with the fact that God is a merciful God. Ahab's a wicked man. There's not been a wicked man to this point like Ahab. The Bible said so. I want to show you a passage of scripture here. Let's begin reading in verse 15 of 1 Kings chapter 21. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Boy, he got healed all of a sudden. Wasn't depressed anymore. What a guy. Verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. You know, sometimes people say, I wonder how they knew that I was doing that, or so-and-so was into that, and that kind of thing. Well, God sometimes gives people insight. Amen? So he comes, the Holy Spirit of God, he comes to Elijah, the prophet of God, and says, hey, this is what's going on. And he says in verse 19, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? It's interesting, this response. And he answered, I have found thee. He never did say, you're not my enemy. Folks, we have to understand something. When you stand for righteousness, you're going to make some enemies. You're going to have people who will be against you. Righteousness, you know, there's no way that light and darkness can dwell together. One drives the other away. And that's the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. And he says, and he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, this was Ahab's choice. He sold himself. He yielded himself as an instrument of cursing. Drop down, if you would, to verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. There's a marriage lesson here as well. That the wife has a huge power of influence in the life of her husband. And Jezebel would stir Ahab up. And wives, you can stir your husband up for good or for evil. Verse 26 says, and he did very abominably, that means detestedly, in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Look at this, verse 27. I mean, we have painted a true picture of Ahab. He's wicked. He's manipulative. He's a murderer. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. What's he saying? He's saying, I will not have him go through all the consequences of his sin. I'll have to bring the consequences because whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. When you plant a crop, you're going to reap a harvest. But you notice here, Ahab humbled himself. You talk about a God of mercy. I think before we had come to this point, if you and I would have been in God's place, we would have let the hammer fall earlier than this. Earlier than chapter 22 when we find out that Ahab dies. Here we find he humbled it. That means he made himself low. He realized at that time that he had stepped over a line and he humbled himself before God. He was sorry about it and God said, I see that. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God is truly a merciful God. And I think when I think of my sin, and I trust when you think of your sin in your life, that he gives opportunity even for the most wicked to repent. There are some people down through history, if we, and I'm not going to recall them with the interest of time this morning, but we can look back and say, man, let that person go to hell. Let that person go to hell. Let that person go to hell. You say, boy, that's stark. Yeah, but we'd see what a despot they were and maybe the millions of people that they killed. The dastardly deeds that they performed, and we'd say, man, they deserve hell. Yes, they deserve hell. But do you realize God gave them an opportunity to be saved? God gave them an opportunity to get right? And you can think of the most wicked people on the face of God's earth today, and God would be merciful to them if they would repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He would forgive. And believer who stepped over the line, you say, and you say, boy, you know, I got saved and I've been seeking to serve the Lord, but boy, I've veered really off base here and I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I know someday I'm probably going to reap some bad consequences. My friend, why don't you humble yourself, repent of your sin, and experience the mercy of Almighty God. If he'll be merciful to an Ahab, he'll be merciful to one of his children. I think of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. Talk about the mercy of God. Noah had an old wicked nature too. And he experienced, as the Bible says, God's grace, God's mercy. Amen? How about Pharaoh? You say, but Pharaoh was killed there in the Red Sea, and a lot of his soldiers and whatnot. Well, that's true. But God gave him time after time after time. In other words, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and do right and turn to the Lord God Jehovah. But he didn't do it. So ultimate judgment came to him. But God was merciful. He could have just the first time Pharaoh changed his mind and said, no, I'm not going to let the people go. God could have said, oh yeah, you will. Boom, here it goes. But he gave him time after time after time. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know whether you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or not, but I know this, God's given you many times, many opportunities. He's given you an opportunity today to repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your only hope of heaven. And when you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for your sins, not just the sins of the whole world, but your sins, that it was your sin that put Jesus on that cross. When you repent of your sin and ask Jesus to save you, there's an opportunity that lies before you to accept Jesus Christ. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out, he said. Just as Ahab humbled himself before God, God said, hey, do you see how he's humbled himself? God will see the cry of your heart as you humble your stubborn spirit before a righteous and holy God. He'll be pleased. He will receive you. What a great God. A God of mercy. I think of Jonah and Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go. Nineveh was a wicked city. It was filled with people who had slaughtered thousands of Jews. And Jonah did not want to go because he said, I know that if I go there, God's not going to send me a preacher to that city to have it die and go to hell. He's going to do something, and I don't want him to do anything there but let those people die in their sin. So he runs. God gets him back into line. He repents as a out of step, a backslidden prophet of God. He gets back right with God. He goes to Nineveh, and revival breaks out. And a city is spared. That's the mercy of God. The mercy of God even to a disobedient prophet, and the mercy of God upon a city of over 500,000 people that God loves. We have a merciful God. And here we are in 1 Kings chapter 21, and we see Ahab. I mean, here in the same context, he said, there was none like unto Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And yet this wicked man humbles himself and God takes note. And gotta take note if you want to get right with him. You humble yourself and God will receive you. Amen? God's a merciful God. But I know we need to see sin causes wicked conduct. And then also lastly, sin causes terrible consequences. In chapter 22, you see the consequences of the sin beginning to take place in the nation of Israel. We need to understand consequences. As I mentioned earlier, there is that whole aspect of sowing and reaping. And we need to understand that there is a judgment coming. And sin brings death, as we see in verses 34 to 40 of 1 Kings chapter 22. Let's look at it. It says, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Now folks, we have to understand, at the end of chapter 21, the Bible tells us in those first few verses of scripture of chapter 22 that 3 years went by before these events took place. Sometimes we see someone doing wrong and we think, ah, God must be sleeping at the wheel. He's not taking note. God does take note. He just works under a different time frame than us. That's why we have to leave things up to him. Judgment does come. And that's one thing, be sure your sin will find you out. Judgment will come to us. Christian, unsaved, judgment will come. We cannot sin and get by with it. None of us. He says, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. This is Ahab. Verse 35. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did in the ivory house which he made and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. Consequences did come. Not the full brunt. God withheld some of the judgment for that one who would follow him. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 1 says this, he that being often reproved, harden his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, God comes, and he comes, and he comes, and he comes, and he says, you need to turn around. That's what it means to repent. You change your mind. You change direction. It says, he that being often reproved, how many times does God have to say something to us? Hardness of the neck, oh, you're not going to tell me what to do, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I don't know how the Word of God and these types of passages of Scripture are fulfilled in our individual lives. That's not my business. I just have to preach the Word. And I just know that we can't sin and get by with it. But God gives us a chance to get right. One last passage and I'm done. 2 Peter chapter 3. I begin reading in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. It's talking about the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God's given you an opportunity to be saved. We have a merciful God. If you're here today as a believer and you've been toying with sin, God's given you an opportunity to get right. There's a judgment that comes on the unsaved. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter 21, or 20, verses 11 to 15. 2 Corinthians, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. That's the judgment of believers. If you're a believer, you don't have to worry about hell. But there's a time of receiving a reward or loss of reward. God's given us an opportunity as believers to just be right with Him, right with God. So the question is, if you're here today without Christ, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready? God's given you an opportunity to be saved. Christian, have sin in your life? I'm not asking you to be so introspective that you're trying to create some sort of thing that you're trying to conjure something up in your life. But when I preach like this, is there something that you know you need to get right and God brings it right to your mind? That's what you need to deal with. He doesn't want you to walk in bondage. He's a merciful God. He'll set you free. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Those who come to church here, you know how we give an invitation and what's entailed in that, but maybe you came today and you wonder what this time of the service is. And this is a time where we can act upon the truth that we've just heard. That's why we give an invitation, so that we don't get distracted when we leave here. That we can deal with what the Holy Spirit of God is impressing upon our minds and hearts right now. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, when the music starts, we're going to ask you to just leave the place where you're standing and make your way to the front. See one of these men here and say, you know, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. God's given me this opportunity and I want to take it. And if you're a lady, we'll have a lady talk to you. If you're a man, we'll have a man talk to you. But please, don't bypass this opportunity. There came a time where Ahab didn't have any more opportunity. Christian, there's a couple passages of Scripture. One is the Lord's Supper passage, where there comes a point in time where God says, that's enough. That's enough. Christian, we can't toy with sin either. We smear and we bring desecration to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with our sin. We need to do right. But some Christians' lives that refuse to repent and continue to walk in rebellion, God says, that's enough. So He's given us all, myself included today, an opportunity to be right. And He's merciful.